Good morning again. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. My name is Deanna. I'm part of the pastoral team here. And we've been looking through, as the bumper said for us, road signs along our life's roadmap. And as we follow God's roadmap for our lives, it's important to pay attention to the road signs. So Justin reminded us that sometimes life or the journey in life brings detours. We have to hold our plans flexibly. And then Pastor NOK after that reminded us that it's important to yield, for us to yield ourselves or to give way to God and submit ourselves to Him. We do that prayerfully. And then Pastor Stan last week was good to remind us that to pay attention to those proceed with caution signs. But that doesn't mean stop. They're not stop signs. They're saying go forward carefully but courageously and keep moving. So today, as you probably would guess, with a little bit of a counseling background, I'm going to talk about the service center. How many of you have been on a journey and you've been driving and driving and driving and just looking for that service center because you need to make a pit stop? I know that's really important part of our journey, so we're going to talk about that a bit today. You know, here's a question, and this is an audience participation question. How many of you remember your very first car? Hands up. Tell somebody close to you what that car was, or you can type it in the chat. What was your first car? We have fond memories of our first car, usually. This is a good representation of my first car. We have that on the slides? Ugh, I just see that picture. I hated that car. You know, I'll tell you why I hated it. It was a Pontiac Grand Prix, probably about a 77, and it was that color. It looks just like what I used to have to drive. Because my sister, my older sister, who was a few years older than me, had run away from home, and that she had picked out that car for herself. And so when she ran away from home, Dad repossessed it, and a few years later, it was handed down to me. And so it had some bad memories tied to it. But not only that, it was a beast. The doors were heavy. It was a two-door. You see how big that is? That's a two-door. And the doors were heavy. It was this ugly brown, and it was hard for me to drive because I was this little thing driving this big car. So it was not a pleasant car, and I hated it. But it wasn't my worst car because that came next when I replaced it with a little hatchback Fiat that had sat in a paddock so long that the gas tank had rusted out. That got replaced, but the fuel gauge never, ever worked in that car. So I drove with this fear, this phobia. It created this phobia in me of running out of petrol, which I did on a few times because you never knew how much you had. And, you know, as a teenager, you're scrimping and saving. You put that $5 worth into the tank. Doesn't go very far, especially these days. But you know what? I'm really not that much of a car person. If it has four wheels and can get me from here to there and it has a radio, I'm good. I'm good. So it doesn't usually matter what color it is or how expensive it was. It's a car. It's utilitarian in my book. But the closest thing I've ever come to being a car person is I had to pick out a new car a couple years ago. It wasn't a new car, it was a used car, because that's what we typically do. And the car I'm driving now, the criteria that I had, I was downsizing, which you do as you get older in life sometimes, with houses anyways, but I was downsizing to something that was easier to park, so it needed to be smaller. And it needed a backup camera. And I said, that's it. If I get these two things, smaller and a backup camera, we'll be good, honey. And, of course, in our price range. And, you know, if it played good music, which, I mean, I get to choose the music, but a means to play good music, we're good on that. And then, the piece de resistance, it has a little gauge on it that tells me how many kilometers I can go before I run out of petrol. So that is really important, and I use that quite frequently. It's like, oh, I can go 130 more kilometers before I have to fill up. So that's that makes life and parking and driving a little bit less stressful for me. I feel a little bit safer, and I feel a little bit like I can do what I need to do because parking is my other phobia. I don't mind driving, but parking is another story. But, you know, when I think back, my dad was a bit of a car guy, but he was really practical, too. We never owned a new car in our household until well after I left home, because dad was mechanically inclined. He wasn't a mechanic by trade, but his dad had owned a garage, so my dad would get old fixer-uppers, and he would be able to get a good deal, and then he would be able to keep it running, and I grew up watching him work on the cars when they needed service. You know, I think that it's kind of funny because often the cars that we choose are a reflection of who we are. They're kind of an extension of our personality, if you will. And we kind of pigeonhole people or label them like, you know, so if you see a maybe a truck, you think tradie. If you see a hybrid, you might think yuppie. If you see a combi van, a Volkswagen combi van, you might think hippie. A minivan, a soccer mom. Or if you see a convertible sports car, you might think midlife crisis. I don't know. I haven't had one of those yet. But, you know, a fun fact about me that you may not be aware of is that I was born in Indianapolis, Indiana. Now, my family moved us to Florida when I was 16 years old. And the people that I went to school with, they would call me affectionately Deanna from Indiana, which was a little bit silly, a little embarrassing, actually, Deanna from Indiana. But it has a better ring, I suppose, than Deanna from Florida, which is where we moved to. But does anybody here or online know what Indianapolis, Indiana is known for, famous for? Yeah? What is it? The Indy 500. That is right. Gold star for you. The Indy 500 is run every year in the weekend. I think it's the last week. It's Memorial Day weekend in May. And you can be assured that when I grew up, in my household, this race, we were dedicated to watching this race every year. In fact, my mom would like to drive fast and get speeding tickets sometimes, and we referred to her as AJ Ray, because her name is Ray. So if you know, if you're a racing fan, you might be familiar with AJ Foyt, and that was kind of a play on that. But with the Indy 500, it's one of the older races that we're aware of in motorsport. And I'm not a motorsport fan. Preparing this week, Stan says, well, you know, that's going to be boring. People aren't going to care about that. I said, well, I don't care about that, but I found it fascinating being from Indiana. But the Indy 500 is one of three races known as the Triple Crown in racing and motorsport. The first is the Indianapolis 500 was started in 1911. And it was followed by the 24-hour Le Mans, which was in 1923, and the Monaco Grand Prix rounds out the three in 1929. Each race represents a different challenge in racing. It means that the cars are designed, and you really can't compare them, because when I started this, I thought, oh, I'm just going to see, you know, Formula One and Indy cars are the same, aren't they? They look the same to me. They're not. So I learned that you can't compare race to race or car to car because each has a different purpose and each requires different performance, and that comes with a different price point. So like an Indy car only will run you about $8 million, whereas Formula One is about the $12 million mark. So if you have a little spare change laying around, you might want to consider which type of racing you want to get into. You might have to move to Indiana to do the Indy because I think it's really one of the only of its kind. But for those that don't know much about motorsports in general, it came into being shortly after the invention of the combustible fuel engine. Internal combustion engine. Less than 20 years later, I want you to think about this. The internal combustion engine's created, and less than 20 years later, men are putting them in these boxes they call cars with wheels on them and seeing how fast they could go and race each other. Fascinating. So like mankind, isn't it? I think that's where it came into being, the idea of horsepower. They would liken engines to horsepower because they were used to racing horses. So those first early cars, those early races, topped speeds of 16.4 kilometers an hour. When do you feel like you're going slow? And they were on roads that were normally traveled by horses or cattle or, you know, things like that. So you can imagine the quality of the roads that they ran on, these races on. And it became evident that it was quite dangerous. So then the first motor speedway was built in England a few years later after that. So it was a closed and dedicated to racing. And then it's grown phenomenally, because we're talking about the very late 1800s, early 1900s, to what it is today. Today's cars, an Indy car, which is slower than the Formula One car, reaches a speed of about 354 kilometers an hour. Can you imagine driving down a road that fast and having control of your vehicle with other cars doing the same thing, trying to cut you off and get around you? It's an amazing sport. There's a saying in the race world, though. Remember different cars for different races. A saying is, horses for courses. You have to have the right horse on the right course, meaning that each car is good for the purpose it was designed and built for. Not all are built exactly the same. The Indy is unique, so its cars are unique, because it runs on an oval track with highly banked curves, so it needs to go really fast on the straight and be able to grip those curves so it doesn't lose control. And it's a longer race. It's 805 kilometers long, so it's an endurance race as well. Not quite as an endurance as the Le Mans, but it's along those lines of speed and endurance. So what does all this race talk have to do with the Bible? For those of you who grew up in church, you may remember a race that you'd have in Sunday school. Remember Sunday school? Churches used to always do Sunday school. And they would call it a sword drill. How many have ever done a sword drill? Oh, we got a few out there. Well, let me tell you, those that haven't, how this works. And we're going to do this, okay? So this is the audience participation, the fun part, to get you awake and moving about and see who's the fastest. We're going to do this thing called a sword drill. So how this works is you take your device or your Bible or whatever you have that you read God's word in, and you hold it up in the air. So do that for me. Yep. And I'm going to give you a reference. And how this works is you're going to try to find that, to be the first one to find that reference, and then I want you to either stand up or wave your hand, and we've got Yudeo with a mic, and he's going to come to you, and you're going to read that verse out for us to make sure you got it right. You ready? Okay, on your mark, get set, Hebrews 12:1. Oh, we have one in the back, Mr. Stuart Crammond.
Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Very good. Very good. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. This follows the hall of faith in Hebrews. And we are called to run the race, to set aside the weights that easily slow us down, and the sin that trips us up. You know, the next verse in that starts out, how we do this is we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, is what the Bible says. We run this race by getting rid of the weight, by getting rid of that sin, and we keep our eyes on Jesus, and we run the race. You know, obviously, back in the Bible, they didn't have cars, although there's a joke that something about the apostles and Jesus in one accord. Have you ever heard that one? It's an oldie and a baddie. But the Bible often talked about foot races. But, you know, our world has sped up so much. And so this talking about the service center today is so much more true for us today that we need to pull into the service center sometimes and re-examine our lives, because it goes by, we just get on that track and we just go and we go and we go. And it wears us out, and we wonder what's gone wrong. And so we're going to look at a little bit about that today. So just like race cars, you know, those verses call us to endurance. Did you notice how that have you ever thought about we're called the human race? Think about that for just a second. Human race. A little sobering, isn't it? And I know we use other terminology for the word race, but, you know, this life is a bit of a race. The Bible talks about that. And it's, as always, you know, the truth is it's about keeping our eyes on Jesus, right? Easier said than done. But you catch that first part, that we need to strip off those weights that slow us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up. And just like race cars, we need to be as light as possible to succeed. So we do a bit of extra. We do need to get rid of extra weight and burdens because they slow us down. Now, if you've ever watched a motor race, pardon me, you know that just being light isn't enough. They can't just be light. They need a skilled driver, and they need some other things. Cars have to slow down and pull aside sometimes. And that's known as a pit stop, because in the old days, the cars would go over a pit, and the mechanic would be down in the pit, and they would work on the undercarriage of the car. That's why it's known as a pit stop. Today, that's come to mean a little bit different things. If we say we need a pit stop, that means we need to use the facilities usually, or get something to eat or refuel. That's what pit stops do. And the same thing for race car drivers. But, you know, that's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? Because we don't want to pull aside when the race keeps going, the cars keep whizzing past. We can't pull aside because, you know, they're going to get ahead of us. But, you know, it's a vital part. That pit stop is a vital part of staying in the race. Cars and drivers need time to refuel, repair, get those repairs, and to rest. Even if it's just for a few seconds, and to rehydrate, they need that time to, because racing's a hot, hot sport. You know, I know we've been in this hard slog of a pandemic, and I'm sure you're sick of hearing about it, same as everybody else. And it's been a hard slog of endurance. It's been a real enduring thing for us, longer than we expected. So we've had to put up with it longer, and it's taken more out of us. And, you know, so we want to kind of check the tires a bit. Maybe you're feeling out like a pair of tires that have gone around the track too many times. So like a race car, we're going to look at these ways that we can shed some of this excess weight so we can stay in the race without crashing. Our manufacturer, that's a hard word to say, manufacturer, our creator, he created us in his image. The Bible tells us he created us in his image. And he gave us this owner's manual to follow. It's to help us to finish the race as winners. And the course has already been set for us, we're told. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says this, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ." To win the race, you must follow Christ. Pretty simple. So to follow Christ well, we need the right fuel. The importance of having the right fuel is true in cars. A good mechanic will tell you that if you put cheap fuel in your car, you'll gum up the engine and it'll take life years off your car. So if you like your car, put good fuel in it. That's what the mechanics say. But not only that, it's important to have the right type of fuel, because if you put the wrong type of fuel in the wrong engine, it'll hurt it. Our kids found that out the hard way. One of them put diesel in a petrol, or petrol in a diesel engine, and while the mechanic could flush it out, the car was never the same since, took years off of it. That happens sometimes. We make mistakes. It's that way in life, too. We need to put the right fuel in our system. You know, I don't know about you, but in America, and I presume it's probably the same world over, in the English-speaking language anyways, and maybe there's other words in other languages that mean kind of the same thing, cars pulled into filling stations. They used to call them filling stations. And here I know it's petrol stations. In America, it's gas stations. But it does the same thing. It's to fill you up. They actually had those attendants that came out and filled your car and washed your windscreen for you. You know, our owner's manual, the Word of God talks about our need for filling too. Ephesians 5, 15 and 18 tells us this, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine," emphasis on drunk, "because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." What does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and how do you know if you are? We're told that the Spirit's given to us at salvation, but there's evidences of feeling. A little bit further in Ephesians, just the next verse down, it talks about that those that are filled with the Holy Spirit sing songs and hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making music to the Lord in our hearts. And then the very next verse says that we are to be filled with thankfulness. So that thankfulness that comes out of us when we're filled with the Holy Spirit is evidence of that filling. And then if we jump across to Galatians, a spiritual fruit is produced. So we're fruitful. There's a fruitfulness. Galatians 5, 22, 23a says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives." So this is the kind of fruit you want to look out for. Love, joy, patience, kindness, peace, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To be controlled by the Spirit means that we're not walking in the flesh. You know, there's a lot, I just want to say this, there's a lot of abuse that centers around the Holy Spirit, a lot of misunderstandings in this day and age. It's nothing new, it's not just this day and age. Because in the book of Matthew, Jesus, a group of religious leaders came up to Jesus and they wanted a sign, and Jesus, they wanted a miraculous sign. And he said, only evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. They had the scriptures. Jesus fulfilled those so clearly, and yet they missed it. They wanted more signs. And he went on to speak of his resurrection, and we know we look back to the resurrection as our hope for this life. You know, a little further in Matthew, Jesus warned that in the latter days, false prophets and false prophecies would arise and deceive a lot of people. You know, it says in Matthew 24, 24, "For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders, so as deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones." We're often drawn, I don't know why, but we're often drawn as people to those miraculous feelings and things that wow us or make us go, wow, that must be God, because it's, you know, I don't understand it. And sometimes it is, and sometimes it's not. Because our enemy is very clever, he's very deceitful, he imitates. He imitates and makes us think, well, you know, I don't understand that, so it's got to be from God, right? Not always. We're told to test the spirits and make sure. You know how we test that a lot of times? Is in the Word of God. You line it up with what God's Word says, and it gives you a clue as to whether it's from Him. Is that the way God does things, or is it not? It's that simple. So be careful. This is just a little warning. Be careful. I don't remember seeing in God's Word gold dust falling from the ceiling. It's not in there. And I'm not picking on anybody in particular, but we need to be aware of that. And you know, if you don't know, well, is that on? Does God do that or does He not? And not that we have a grasp on everything He does do, but His Word, we need to know His Word. So if you're not in His Word, get in there and figure it out and check up on people. Check up on us. Check up on me. Check up on Pastor Stan. Make sure we're telling you the truth. And look it up for yourself. You know, because the reality is we're told to be filled, not to feel. It's a filling station, not a feeling station. Feelings are fickle and misleading. They change with winds of time. Sometimes we want that goosebump fire in the stomach feeling because we just don't want to feel the things we are feeling. And that's not bad because, you know, God gave us our feelings for a reason. They're our warning, our early warning system. Our cars are built with computers that give us gauges and stuff that tell us, hey, problem's on the way. Better get that engine checked. You need to put your seatbelt on. They're good at that, aren't they, to keep us safe. You know, they're really important. God gave them. His feelings are our built-in warning indicator system that things need attention. It's important not to ignore these warning signs. And I'll tell you what they are in a second, but before I do that, I'm going to tell you what Stan and I used to do when our car had warning signs. We were young when we got married, and we brought in some pretty shoddy cars into our marriage. And the way to fix, we didn't have a lot of money for car maintenance, or regular car maintenance wasn't a thing. And we neither one were particularly mechanically inclined, so we didn't do our own maintenance. And we didn't have a lot of money for mechanics. So if the car started making a noise, we'd just turn up the music. Because you know what? It works for a while. You don't hear it, and then you don't worry about it, and then until you're stranded beside this road somewhere in the middle of nowhere, and then it's like, oh, probably should have paid attention to that. Life's a bit like that. People are like that. God made us in such incredible ways. He made our bodies very self-regulating. That's what homeostasis means. And we're such a masterpiece. And just like the computer in our car is built in warning gauges, God made our bodies to send out warning signal tubes that things are not functioning well and need attention. I want you to listen closely to these because they're not on the screen. These can include a variety of things. Poor sleep, either too much or too little, or disturbed sleep, warning sign. Changes in eating habits, either needing more caffeine or needing more sugar or eating too much or eating too little, warning sign. Muscle aches and spasm, headaches, stomach aches, repeated sickness where our immune system's wearing down, warning signs. Unregulated emotions, flying off the handle or not able to stop crying, a depressed mood or just being flat. Flat is like the scariest one for counselors because it's like that, you know, where you stopped feeling, it's you've let it go too far. And relational breakdown, because a lot of these things lead to relational breakdowns, don't they? And isolation, because we withdraw when we feel these things. These are warning signs. So if you see other people doing this, know that warning sign, they need some help and come alongside them. And then the spiritual dryness. And you know what? I talk to a lot of people, especially ministry people, who can fall out of the habit of godly practice. And, you know, it all happens to us from time to time, and we're warned against this, that it's a danger sign. If you're starting to neglect the things of God, then, you know, you're not heading anywhere good. You're heading for some trouble, some spiritual dryness. Galatians talks about this in verse 7. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for He is the one who called you to freedom. So I say, let the Spirit, Holy Spirit, guide you, guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves, down in verse 16. John expounded on this a little bit. What does our sinful nature crave? It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you know, it's that very pride that keeps us from getting the help that we need or to turning to God because we're embarrassed or whatever. But you know, those warning signs are there to protect you. So ignoring the warning signs, what it does is it leads to unhealthy coping mechanisms. So that before we break down, we'll usually end up in unhealthy coping patterns, and those include the increased use of substances to manage the stress that we're feeling. More alcohol, more drugs, whether prescription or otherwise, or other things just to dull the pain that we're feeling. It can lead to addictions, unhealthy coping, or not paying attention, is like gaming. You want to get lost in the computer games, or pornography, or spending, all that shopping, or even exercise. Something good can be a bad thing. I mean, we need to shop for life. We need to exercise. But when it becomes an obsession and takes over our life and causes harm, then it's unhealthy coping. And then we resort to unhealthy relationships, sinful relationships, because we've isolated ourselves and our relationships break down, and we find ourselves in places we never thought we'd ever be. And it leads to spiritual neglect. This last one's especially important because, you know, the people that I talk to, you know, I'll say, how are you going? And they're like, I'm not going very well. And they, you know, oh, I haven't been in church in a long time. You know, and that's tricky in this pandemic because it's hard to be in church. And online doesn't feel the same. But you know what? It's important. God gave us a faith community for accountability, for support, encouragement, to give wisdom. And we need that, especially in this day and age. And Hebrews talks about that in chapter 10, verse 25. It says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Hasn't it felt that way? We're in unprecedented times. Aren't you tired of hearing that? But the reality is, it's a weird, odd time, and people say, man, this is different. This is different than anything we've experienced. Surely he's coming back soon. Now that the day of his return is drawing near, we should be together more. We need the faith community. And this Christian wisdom comes from God's word, and it's a vital part of putting the right fuel into our lives and getting rid of or identifying some of that extra weight that we need to shed. I'm not talking about pounds or kilos. I'm talking about things that weigh us down in here and in here. But you know what? Sometimes you just need to rest. That's the reality. And follow Christ's example. You know, Matthew 11, 28 tells us this. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Rest comes from him. We mentioned at the start the need to follow Jesus' example. He understood this need for rest. The book of Mark tells a story of, or an account of him and his disciples, that they'd just spent this season of ministry to a bunch of people, and they were tired, so they all got on a boat, and Mark starts out, and Jesus laid his head on a pillow and went to sleep straight away. And the boat goes across the lake, a big storm comes up, and the disciples run to Jesus in a panic and saying, Master, Master, wake up, don't you care, we're about to die. And Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. And he rebuked the storm. He rebuked the wind and the waves. And the storm ceased. And that scared the disciples even more. And they said, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? He was the God of the universe, and he still took time to rest. I don't think that you can deny that you're not the God of the universe. You need to rest sometimes. If you're feeling it and you're seeing warning signs, maybe you need to rest. You know, God put in the creation account, he worked six days, and on the seventh he rested. He gave Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for man, because he knew we needed to rest. So, you know, if you're not good at this, you know, sometimes if we ignore that, we ignore the warning signs, God himself will put you in a timeout. I've been there. Where you end up in the hospital and you don't have a chance to keep running that race anymore because God's trying to get your attention, and the only way he can do it is to lay you flat on your back. Don't be that way. Don't make him tell you when it's time out. You need to listen to him, but you also need to watch the warning signs that he gives you, because the road of life is a bumpy one. It takes its toll on your chassis. It drains your tank and gets you overheated or flattens your tires, takes your feet out from under you. If you need to get back on track, get rid of the sin baggage. You know what that is in your life. I don't know, but you know, God knows. It'll slow you down. Maybe you need realignment to be in harmony with God and others, or maybe you just need to park it and rest a while. Just remember the key, refuel, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Repair, address what's broken. Pay attention to those warning signs. Rest, spend some time with Jesus. Rest in him. And you can finish the race a winner. I've got some questions for you. What about you? How are you traveling these days? How are you traveling? How's your endurance to become like Christ going? To become more like Christ. What adjustments do you know you need to make to improve your life performance? Sometimes it's just little things that we need to adjust. And are there warning signs that you've been ignoring? You can ignore them, but the people around you, I'm sure, are noticing them. Maybe it's time to pull aside into the service center and ask him for some help. You know, we're here after the service. We can pray with you if you need somebody to pray with you. We care about you. God cares about you. Will you pray with me? Dear gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you are a good and loving and gracious God who created us in your image. And Father, may we take heed to the advice that you give us in our owner's manual. Father, may we not neglect that. May we grow in grace to become formed into the image of your Son, to bring you honor and glory. Father, the race is yours, and we are but racers in that. Father, we just pray that you would heal what needs to be healed, fix what needs to be fixed, open our eyes to the things you've been trying to tell us. And Father, we just want to lift up your name and give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen.